You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's our lead pastor, Rick Hand, with this week's message.
Okay, so thank you, Brent, for reading our teaching text today. And this parable about the persistent widow is one you may have heard, and you kind of listen to it and say, well, there's not much there. Oh, there's something huge that is there that I want to share with you this morning, okay? But what is the purpose of this parable? Anybody got an idea? Well, it's actually, it said it right there. Brent just read it just a moment ago. Luke chapter 18, and this is the very first verse, tells us the purpose of this parable is the need for us to pray always and not become discouraged. Okay, so that's going to be the sermon today, because we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about how we need to continue to pray and how we need to not get discouraged when we pray and it doesn't happen right then. Okay, that is the reason, and I'm not saying this. The Bible says this. Go back and read verse 1 that Brent just read to us. This is the reason for the parable. Whole lot of stuff in here, even though it's such a short little story, but that we can dig into. So let's dig into it. And so Jesus sets the scene, right? There's three people in this parable. And one of them we don't actually really meet at all, but there's three people in this parable. The first one is this judge, and he's an arrogant, selfish judge. He doesn't care anything about God, doesn't care about anybody else. He's just all wrapped up in himself, right? So we have this judge. And then we have this widow. Okay, now think about this for just a moment. This is a widow. Now, why did Jesus say a widow? What is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to realize, oh, this is someone, think about Israel during this time, a very patriarchal society. This widow was a woman, okay? And so in this society, this person, this widow woman, she had very little standing, if at all. She didn't have a lot of names to drop. She couldn't walk in the door and say, hey, yeah, I know the president, or I know the guy. She didn't have names to drop like that. And she didn't have anybody to go to bat for her because she's the one coming to the judge. So this widow woman, maybe she was alone. Maybe she was by herself. Maybe she didn't have any kids. She didn't have an uncle that would go with her. This widow woman had no standing, nothing whatsoever. She really almost didn't have any right to come to the judge at all, the way some people would look at it, okay? And then there was an adversary. She talks about she needs to get some justice from her adversary. Now, who is the adversary? We don't know. Is it another widow woman? Is it a man? Is it someone that's coming against her children, someone that's trying to take some of her money, her land? We don't know. We don't know who. So the who isn't important, because if the who is important, Jesus would have told us the who. You know, he told us, yeah, arrogant, selfish judge and a widow. And he said, an adversary. Help me against my adversary. So what's important here is not the who, but that this woman has adversity in her life. And look what Jesus is doing here. He is trying to connect with every person in this room right now today that has adversity in their life. Have you had, anybody ever had adversity in your life? How about right now? Anybody got some adversity in your life? Yeah, that's what Jesus is trying to connect with. It's not the who. It's not, say, because if he'd have said who it was, then someone would say, okay, well, only those two or three people that have this particular person in this life is Jesus concerned about. Nobody's talking about anyone that has any adversity in their life, whatever the adversary is, because they say, well, but it's a who. Yeah, okay, maybe it's a who, but who is our adversary that is bringing so much of the stuff to pass in our life that is adverse to us, the adversity? It's Satan. So if you want to throw it that way, it's all of us. So that's what Jesus is doing, is he is trying to connect with us on the very basic, most basic level of adversity. If you have adversity, this is a parable for you. And, you know, I like to say, I don't say it a lot, but I said it just a few weeks ago, is every one of us is in one of three places. We've either just come out of a problem, or we're in the middle of a problem, or we're about to be in a problem. That's the way this life is. So this is for everyone sitting here. This parable is for you. The encouragement here is for you, okay? So now, who in this story, let's ask yourself for a moment. Let's say, who in this story is the hero? Anybody? Who's the hero? Y'all scared to death. Y'all afraid? That's a trick question, right, Pat? Okay. At first glance, the judge is the hero because he's the one that finally gives her what she needs, right? But he doesn't do it for not even the right reason. I'd say he doesn't do it for any reason other than selfishness. Like, I got to get this woman off my back. He's not a hero. He's not the hero because he's just almost like an extra. You know, he's just kind of somebody on the side. He is unwilling to be involved. Oh, my goodness, we could stop and preach there about some of that. Except that's not the sermon today, but he's unwilling to be involved. That's why he's not a hero, all right? Obviously, the adversary is not a hero, not the hero. So who is the hero? Or maybe we should say, who is the heroine of the story? The widow is the hero because she, and the words of Christ, she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming. And when she didn't hear what she wanted, she kept coming. When she didn't receive what she wanted, she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming. So what is it that Jesus wants us to see? Because here we have a hero, right? And when somebody tells you a story, a hero's story, they want you to see something in this hero, something that this hero did, or some fortitude that is inside of them. They want you to see this so that you can maybe adapt the way you act and react and all those things. So what is Jesus trying to tell us? There's a very important thing going on here, that persistent prayer is important. That's what Jesus wants. The top of it, you know, that's where we start, prayer, the need for us to pray, not become discouraged. And here, persistent prayer is important. This is what Jesus wants you to get out of this story. Persistent prayer is important. Now listen, I remember years ago, I had people that were challenging me on stuff like this in ministry and saying, you know, and I think you should just pray one time for something, because you pray more than once, that shows a lack of faith. You know, but I remember Jesus praying three times the night before he died. So, and here we have these kinds of stories to pushing us. That's not a lack of faith. When you go and you go to God, and you go to God, and then you go to God, and you go to God, and you go to God, you're saying, you're all I've got. I got to keep coming to you because you're all I got. Now, if you go to God, and then you go to Krishna, and then you go to Buddha, and okay, that's a lack of faith. But when you keep going back to God over and over and over, you're showing your faith is in this one person that you know can help you. So persistent prayer is important. All right. But there is one troublesome word in verse 8 of our text that Brent read to us just a few moments ago. I don't know if you saw it or not. Maybe if you'd been reading it yourself, where you can kind of pause as you're reading and you're thinking about it, you might have thought this. Maybe just hearing Brent read it, if you're seeing it on the screen, you didn't really think about it too much. But it's this word, swiftly, right? And the Greek word is tachos. Now, we had tacos for dinner last night, but that's not what we're talking about here, okay? But it does mean, in a lot of ways, the ways we use it, it means swiftly, speedily, and that kind of thing. But that's not the way this word is used most of the time in the New Testament, okay? You and I, we would use this word and think, okay, do it in a hurry. Yeah, come on, right now, let's do it in a hurry. And it's not connected to time in that way, okay? I want to show you this in just a second. But let's be real. Let's be honest. Any of you today, when you read something like this in Scripture that, you know, where Jesus says, your Father, our Father in heaven, God, I mean, that's who he's talking about, the judge, and he's relating him to God, you know, even though they're antithesis in a lot of ways about this. But he says, you know, and God is going to answer you swiftly. You ever read something like this and say, well, he didn't in my situation? Come on, can we be honest? You read some of those and you're like, well, he didn't in my situation. I'm confused. Wait a minute. He says swiftly, and I've been praying about this for years. Come on, let's be honest. I mean, haven't we been there? I mean, that's a very troublesome word to me in the middle of all this. And so, you know, I had to dig into it and say, well, wait a minute, God. I've read this. This is not the first time I've stumbled across a word like this in the middle of my study and say, well, wait a minute. Because, God, that's not what I saw happen in this situation or happen for this family. And what is it that's going on here? Okay, bring that next point up right here. In each of these occurrences, seven different occurrences in the New Testament where this word is used in Scripture, It underscores the certainty of divine purpose. It conveys, what this word is doing is conveying an assurance that God is going to move and that he's going to move quickly when it's time. See, that's the part we don't like, right? We like the, quickly, but in its time. So let's walk through these real quick if we can. Okay, Luke chapter 18, verse 8, that's where we are today. That's what we're talking about. Okay, Acts chapter 12, verse 7, Simon Peter is thrown in jail for preaching Jesus. And he is worshiping God and everything. And you know, he sits there for 5 minutes and God shows up. Nope. He sits there so long in jail, he falls asleep. And then God sends an angel, and the angel says, okay, it's time to go. Get up. Wake up right now. Get up and get out of here. So when the time came, it's like, now, let's go. It's time right now. Acts chapter 22, verse 18. Paul is ministering. He's preaching. He's just been called into ministry by God. You know, he's been attacking the church, and now God says, I want you to go to the Gentiles and tell them about Jesus. And so he's doing this, and he's in Jerusalem, and they don't like him much more than they like Jesus. You know, and so then the Spirit speaks to Paul and says, get out of Jerusalem now, okay, now. And that's what it says. And Romans chapter 16, this is where we're reminded all the way back in Genesis that God will soon crush Satan. God will soon, and when we hear soon, you know, what are we thinking about? God will soon crush Satan. This is not God, something to crush Satan under your feet. So God has been planning this for thousands of years, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon, and this is thousands of years later. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is where Paul said he hopes to see Timothy. And the inference there is, if it be God's will. You know, I hope to come see you, you know, but, you know, I'm being led of the Spirit to go here, to go here, to go. I hope to come see you. And then Revelation chapter 1, the very first verse of Revelation, you know, and all that stuff we talk about, you know, at the end of times it's going to happen. In the very first verse, it says, what must soon take place? And Revelation 22, the very last chapter of that book, also says, what must soon take place? That this is the content, this is the message that this word is supposed to be conveying to us, is this assurance that it is going to happen when it is time. Okay. But that's what we want to do in our prayer life, is we want to talk God into now being the time, right? You know, we believe God wants best for us, but God, we want it now, right? You know, that's the way I told you several weeks ago in that sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, you know, that I have been praying for patience, and I want it right now, right? We do. We want everything right now. Let me give you a little bit of a context. Yeah, anybody here ever had an abscessed tooth? Are you feeling the pain again just thinking about it, right? And you go to the dentist and they say, yes, you got an abscessed tooth and we're going to have to either crown it or pull it. You know, a root canal and crown it, or we're going to have to pull it. You decide what you want to do. But before they do that, you know, you got to get this out of your mouth because it's continuing to hurt. The infection is going to spread even more. You got to hurry up and get this out of your mouth. But then what do? They send you home with an antibiotic for 10 days. Right? I mean, you got to hurry up and do this, but they send you home with an antibiotic for 10 days. You take that antibiotic, and then it's time to get the tooth out. If you wait another week or two, you know, the infection might come right back. So the time is right now. This is the context of what we're talking about. Okay, so what do we learn? Bring up the next slide for me, Kevin. So what should we understand about tacos? That there is a proper and perfect time, a time which may already be appointed by God for your help, for your answer, for your deliverance, for your miracle, for your victory. That is already set, that God knows the time. Just like maybe an antibiotic that he's putting into your life or something, that some things have to work out. But when the time comes, God is not going to delay. He is going to immediately step on the scene and do what he has dreamed of doing in your life for so long. He's been planning, and he's got a plan, and his calendar looks so much different than yours and mine. I mean, it's not about days, and it's not about those kinds of things. But there is a time set on his calendar for your help, for your miracle, for your victory, for whatever it is. That's what we should understand from this word, that when the time is right, it's going to happen. So what do we do? What do we do in this intervening time? while he's interjecting the antibiotic into our life or whatever he's doing, right? What do we do with this? What do we take when we take this, what we understand about tacos, when we understand what we understand about this, how should this influence our prayer life? Okay? So I think I got five things here to share with you about how we should this should influence our prayer life going forward. And I really believe for some of you this is going to be transformative for your prayer life if you'll get a hold of this right here. Here's the first thing: cultivate an expectancy in prayer. Instead of going to God, it's, oh God, why is it not yet? And no, instead of going to God with the whinings and the cryings, go to him with boldness. Throw yourself. Do you see that widow? Okay, we've all got our pictures of what that widow looked like. Kirk gave me one right before service of Anita walking in like this, you know. And so, I got this picture a little bit more like Anita than maybe somebody going in and whining, like with their shoulders thrown back, their head held high, and say, come on, this is what is right, and I deserve this. Go before God that way. Say, God, I know who you are. I know what you want from me. I know that you plan good things for me, and I've got adversity in my life. Then cultivate this kind of a expectancy in prayer that God is going to do this, that he has already, because his word says it over and over and over, that he is going to do these things for me, that he dreams of doing these good things for me. And so I just keep going to him over and over and over. Here's the second thing to live with a readiness. You know, I've had so many people, you know, that tell me over the years of pastoring, you know, where they would say, I've been praying and praying and praying for this, and you know, and then this happened. And I said, there you go. That's your door. That's your open door. Live with a readiness, expecting a door to open for that thing to happen that you're praying about, that God's laid on your heart, that he wants to do in your life. You got to live with a readiness. Or if you don't live with a readiness, looking for that open door, you're going to miss the open door. Because it happens so many times. I remember when we were looking for land, we wanted a little bit of space. We were looking for 2 or 3 acres, and we looked for a year and a half. And, you know, this was about seven or eight years ago, I guess, when we were looking for land. And I don't know if y'all remember, but it's kind of that way still today. If you find land, somebody else has already put a full price bid on it and locked it up before you can even get a bid in. That happened to us over and over and over. And then one Sunday, Cindy Dodd, real estate agent Cindy Dodd, a lot of y'all know her, she came up to me one Sunday morning and she said, would you be interested in 12 acres with a creek? And I said, absolutely. Can we go see it this afternoon? Now, this was on a Sunday. And listen, some of you who have been around 2911 long enough will remember about that time I had broken my foot and had surgery. I preached, and I had a big boot on, and I preached sitting on a stool because, you know, I couldn't stand that long like this. And I had this boot on. And this was totally undeveloped land. I mean, not just trees, but briars and underbrush there. I walked those 12 acres that afternoon. You know why? Because I was living with readiness. I was praying, God, you take us to the place. Because there were people, you know, we had some situations where we put a bid in and somebody else overbid us or something. And people say, oh, I know you hate that. I said, no, I don't hate that. Because listen, God knows stuff I don't know. You know, the next door neighbor to that place that I bid on and I didn't get, he might be putting in a hog farm tomorrow, you know, and I don't know it, but God knows that. Or that house right next to there, that might, it looks like a nice old couple lives there. Yeah, but they might have a grandson in jail that's getting out and going to be dealing drugs out the back door next week, right? And God knows that kind of stuff. And so I was living with this expectancy that God is going to bring this to us. And so I walked out and I called her. I said, I'm ready to make an offer. She said, they backed out of selling. And I was like, oh, you know, now I'm really, this is one where I'm really wanting to, oh, what if I give them such a good offer, they have to do it. But I'd been praying. And I was living with an expectancy that God had a plan. And somehow this was all part of God's plan. So we just kept looking. And a few months later, I ran into Cindy at Jack's on Mount Olive Road. And she said, would you still be interested in that land? Because the people that own it are sitting right there, and they heard about you, my pastor, and they want a pastor to have that land. And I said, absolutely. And I can't tell you how many times I've stood in the backyard and I looked down at that little creek and I just looked up to heaven and said, God, I can't believe you gave me a creek. It wasn't really high on David's list, but it was one of mine. It was like, God, I want some water. I want a lake, a pond, a creek, or something, God. Just, you know, I don't have to have it, God, but I want to have this. And he gave it to me. But I had to be living with a readiness that the door might open any moment. Don't get distracted. Okay, and that leads us to the next third thing. Don't get distracted. Don't give up. And encourage others to do the same. Let me ask you a question right now. Is there anybody here that you've prayed at least 5 times over the same thing? You're praying. Anybody? Raise your hand. Hold it up a second. Ooh, okay, a lot more of you than I thought. Go ahead, hold it up. I want you to hold it up because I want to do something here. And you're going to have to help me even if you got your hand up. But if somebody close to you is holding their hand up, I want you to turn around and look them in the eye, and I want you to say, don't give up. Tell them right now. Go ahead, tell them. Tell somebody. Tell 2 or 3 people, don't give up. Don't give up. And if you remember that face after this service is over, go up to them and say, don't you give up. And ask the Holy Spirit this week, God, Holy Spirit, bring them to my remembrance at just the right time that I can pray for them as well to not give up. And here's another thing about our focus. Number 4 right here is focus on certainty rather than time setting. Because, see, we get lost in our prayers when we start telling God when something's got to happen. You know, God, you know I got to pay this bill tomorrow. You know, and you know what I've kind of, I think God's got a sense of humor. And I've seen this happen in my life a lot of times, is when I figure out how God can do this, then he just, I don't know if he does it or if it just works out this way, but it's like he just manipulates something around where, no, that way that I figured out, it won't work that way. And so now, so it's like almost like I don't even want to come up with an answer because I'm afraid, you know, the answer I come up with, God say, I ain't going to do it that way because you came up with it and this has got to be a me thing. And so focus, don't focus on the time. You know, that's one of the things we do with end time stuff, right? We're focused on, we want to set the time. We want to know who the Antichrist is going to be. We want to know all that kind of stuff, right? But what we need to focus on is the certainty. Not setting the time or setting the date. The world doesn't need to hear about the time or the date. They need to hear about the certainty that Jesus Christ died for their sins. He rose from the dead so they could have eternal life. And he's coming back to get those who believe in him. The certainty of that. So in your prayer life, focus on the certainty. God, I know you want me to do this. And when you go back to the righteous judge, not the evil judge, you go back to the righteous judge, I know you want to give me this, God. And you go back to him the next day, I know you want to give me this. I know you want to do this for me. I know you don't like what is happening in my kids' lives right now. Okay, somebody, you better stir it up right here a little bit in your spirit, okay? Because I believe God's speaking to some of you right now. Focus on the certainty, not on setting the time with God, all right? And I did throw this one in here, and it is a little bit about the end time, but I thought it was encouraging as well. Remember that final justice and Satan's defeat are not theoretical, but they are scheduled and they are unstoppable. Satan, there is a date on God's calendar that Satan is going to be defeated for the last and final time. It is set, it is scheduled, and it is unstoppable. There is no prayer that anybody can pray to stop that. It is going to happen. And so focusing on that helps me remember, wait a minute, that defeat of Satan, another of our victories, is going to happen. And so all these other things are going to happen too. And this reminds me of a song that we sing around here. And I'm going to share something with you about that song. But before I do, I want to set something up. I want to set it up from Romans chapter 8. And some of you may want to snap a picture of this. I know you got it in your Bible. But something just to remind you, you might want to snap a picture of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, then 37, 38, and 39. You know what it says, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Come, somebody say amen. And this right here, this segment of scripture, these promises that are right here, are things that Christians throughout the ages, in every walk of life, in every part of the world, some when they were facing their moment of death as they were being executed for their faith in Jesus Christ, these are the promises that they've held on to that have enabled them to hang on to their salvation and to not fret because God didn't show up with the, you know, with the wish list in his hand or whatever, but they were able to hang on. And you need to find those. And so I dare you to snap a picture of that. Go to the sermon notes sometime this afternoon and take a screenshot of this already printed out like this or somewhere. Find your scripture, and I dare you, read it 2 or 3 times a day, every day, until you're able to quote it. So the next time something begins to try to come into your mind during your prayer time, you say, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you'll be able to preach it to yourself over and over and over. See, we got this song around here. We got this song that we sing. Oh, what's Reckless Love is the name of it. You know, and we were singing it just a few weeks ago, and I said, that's going to be the closing of this sermon. You know, you guys are lucky y'all going to get out before 10 o'clock today because, man, I've been working on this one for a while. But a couple of weeks ago, we closed with this song, and I thought, man, that's the close. Go ahead and bring up this verse, this chorus right here. You recognize this? There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me, no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. And I think sometimes when we sing this, we're thinking back to the time where we were still in our sin. And God climbed every mountain he had to climb to get to us and bring salvation to us, right? And I do that. I think about that. Yeah, he climbed every mountain that was there. He climbed them all to get to me. But it's not just that. And maybe that's what was written. I'm not really sure what the author had in mind that wrote this, okay? Maybe I don't know, but here's what I know is I don't just think about that because there are times in my life today, still, a child of God, that I get a little confused. Can I get an amen? You know, swiftly. That confuses me sometimes. You know, I get a little confused. There are some times in my life I feel under attack. Can I get an amen? There are some times I feel like a particular situation in my life is hopeless. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever been there? And there are some times in my life I feel defeated. I feel beaten. I feel like I lost and Satan or whatever adversity is in my life has won. Have you ever been there? But listen, you feel defeated, but you're not defeated. The next time you sing this song, I want you to sing it differently. And guess what? You're going to get a chance to in about 2 minutes, okay? Maybe a little longer than that. In just a few minutes, you're going to get a chance to. I want you to sing this song differently. I want you, think back to the time you were living, back when you were living in sin, and he climbed every mountain to get to you. But I want you to think also about all those other times. That if he has put divinely appointed a time for your deliverance, there is no mountain that can stand between you and your deliverance. It is going to happen. If he has set a date for the time that he is going to bring to you your victory, then there is no lie that can stand between you and your victory. And all the lies that you hear when you're thinking about the stuff going on in your life, all those lies that you hear, you know, you need to get those out of the way. Say, no, you can't stand between me and what God has already planned to give me. The Jeremiah 29:11 plans that he already has for my life. There is no lie that can stand between me and my victory. And I know some of you are praying for a restoration. There's a relationship that you want restored. You've got family members or friends, children, who've walked away from God, And you want to see them restored to the kingdom of God and the family of God. You're praying about restoration of things that have been stolen from you or things that have been taken in some way, maybe spiritual stuff or maybe even physical stuff. And you're praying. I know a lot of you are praying for restoration. And listen, if God has made a divine appointment to get your restoration to you, then there is no wall big enough to stand between you and that restoration happening one day. So from now on, every time you sing this song, I want you to sing that. I want you that there is, you know, there is no shadow that he will not dispel for me. There is no mountain that he won't climb for me. There is no wall that he won't kick down for me. There is no lie that God won't show to everybody else and dispel in front of our eyes. There's nothing like that. He is going to come after me. And if he comes after me, he's not going to get lost. He's going to find me. And he's going to get to me exactly what he intended to get to me.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.